Lord, we pray that you would tune us in to the reality of that truth, that you're coming again. And we pray, Lord, that we may occupy while we wait for you, that we may be busy about your business, that we may be sitting at your feet, that we may be learning from you, that we may be hanging on every word that you say, that we may be putting our hands and our feet to work in your kingdom so that your love can be spread abroad in our own hearts and in the hearts of the people around us and all over the world. And to that end, we pray. Amen. It seemed like a normal day. I would just be sitting on the shelf until Mary grabbed a hold of me. And that surprised me because I only came out on special occasions. She was chattering about how exciting it was going to be to spend this banquet with Jesus and how this was all going to happen at Simon's house. Simon was healed of leprosy by Jesus. And this was Simon's way of saying thank you to Jesus for healing him. Mary said that she wanted to thank Jesus too, because her brother, Lazarus, would still be in the grave if it wasn't for Jesus. Mary's sister, Martha, didn't hear anything Mary said that morning. She was too busy getting ready for the meal. It was just a few days before the Passover festival. This is Jewish Independence Day, celebrating the release of 400 years of our people being in slavery in Egypt. Our people have been celebrating this day for 1,400 years. And what better way to celebrate than to celebrate with Jesus and the other pilgrims who have made their way to Bethany, which is just a few miles from the festival site in Jerusalem. But it wasn't all excitement. The religious leaders had decided that they were going to put Jesus to death, but they had not yet found an opportune time to take him. After the uproar that was created with Lazarus rising from the dead, the religious leaders' anger and their intention to take Jesus' life is now at a climax. They even talked about how to get rid of Lazarus because Lazarus' testimony was leading people astray. They put out a message that anyone who would see Jesus should let them know. Of course, they probably wouldn't act on that information right away because it was Passover, and Jesus was so popular with the people, and there would be many Galileans who would have made their way to Jerusalem. And they knew that Galileans were excitable people and that they were also capable of violence. They might come and help Jesus. They might fight for Jesus since he was one of their own. No, the religious establishment would probably wait until after Passover, and then they would arrest Jesus. Also, Jesus had not made it easy for them. It says that he had gone into the wilderness and he had not walked openly among the people. So I guess you could call this evening gathering a quiet celebration. No one outside of the guest list was to know that Jesus was going to be there. When we got to the banquet, Jesus and Lazarus greeted one another. Huge smiles, embraces, a kiss. After some time, they reclined at the table on their elbows, their feet away from the table. I couldn't make out exactly what they were saying, but it seemed like Lazarus was giving Jesus a hard time about why he left him in the grave for 3 days before raising him from the dead. And Jesus seemed to be teasing some of the others about how tightly they had wrapped Lazarus and how long it took to unwind him from all those grave clothes. Then there was a lull in the conversation, and a serious look seemed to come over Jesus' face. Perhaps he was thinking about the 3 days that he was going to spend in the tomb. That's when Mary picked me up. I'm an alabaster flask. I've been handed down through generations in this family. They have invested over a year's worth of wages in filling me with expensive nard, which is imported from northern India. Mary made her way over to Jesus, and she wanted to do something special for Jesus. Mary knew Jesus' words, that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. She didn't want to believe it, but she trusted what Jesus said. She didn't want Jesus to die before she could thank him for being so good to her. And given the circumstances, she wasn't sure that she would be able or be allowed to get to his body before it was buried. Perhaps she, more than any of the others, could sense that Jesus' death was getting closer and closer. She had to do what she had to do while Jesus was still alive. She needed Jesus to know the full extent of her love and her devotion. In the back of her mind, she could hear her last words to Jesus. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." When her brother died, they called for Jesus, and Jesus delayed 2 days before he made his way. And Lazarus died and was buried. And when Jesus showed up, Mary didn't even come to greet Jesus. She isolated herself in the house. Martha had to tell Mary that Jesus wanted to see her. What would Mary say to Jesus in that moment? She had been rehearsing what she would say, and the words just came out. They reflected anger and disappointment, sadness, and unbelief. Since that time, Mary had been rehearsing what would she say to Jesus next. She didn't want her lack of faith to be the last word. So she did something I've never seen her or any woman do in public. She let down her braided hair, the part of herself that represented her own glory. In those days, that was something that only immoral women did. Of course, this got everyone's attention, and the room turned silent. Everyone's eyes were on Mary and Jesus now. And I'll never forgive Mary for what she did next. She broke my neck. I guess pouring the oil out a drop at a time like we usually did wasn't good enough today. She wanted to pour it all out, and she wasn't going to let me wait for me to dispense it. Like a lowly servant, she attended to Jesus' feet. But instead of using water, she used this oil. She didn't use a towel. Instead, she used that unbraided hair. Then she poured some oil on Jesus' head. This, all of this, was an awkward moment. Everyone that was reclining there, everyone that was standing around. In fact, for some of this was the second time this had happened. Last time had been a prostitute who did what Mary was doing. This time around, the oil was definitely not the cheap stuff. It was the color of red roses. It smelled very sweet. And because it was so pure, the smell permeated the entire house. In fact, even Martha came out, stopped her busy work to see what was going on. Jesus' disciples began to murmur among themselves. It was only Judas who was bold enough to say out loud what everyone else was thinking and whispering among themselves. And when Judas' words came out, it sounded more like the snorting of an angry horse. "Why so many plants had to die to produce that perfume? Why this waste? Why not sell this and use it to take care of the poor?" Giving alms was the type of thing that all good Jews would do during Passover time. So this was a reasonable question that Judas asked, but something wasn't quite right about Judas. Later we discovered that as the holder of the money bag, he had been helping himself money from the disciples' treasury, from Jesus' treasury. You see, Judas knew the price of everything, but he knew the value of nothing. The tension at this moment was thick. Judas looking at Jesus, Jesus looking at Judas, everyone else looking at the two of them. Would Jesus rebuke Mary for letting down her hair? Would he rebuke Mary for touching him? Would he rebuke Mary for breaking my neck? For wasting so much ointment, an entire pound of ointment? Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for my burial. You ought to give to the poor, and you'll be able to do so because the poor will always be with you. But I will not always be with you." Once again, Jesus pointed his disciples to his impending death. Mary had now anointed a living man in advance of his death. Indeed, Mary's anointing of Jesus for his burial couldn't have come at a better time. And then Jesus said that what Mary had just done would become a memorial. Everywhere the gospel is preached in the whole world, people will know about this moment of lavish, unselfish worship. As for Judas, he left the meal determined to take more than just money from Jesus. He would take Jesus' life. He would arrange with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver to quietly hand Jesus over to them, the thing they had been waiting for so long. Jesus would be sorry for rebuking Judas. That's probably what Judas was thinking. The next day, Jesus will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people will wave their palm branches. It's the day we call Palm Sunday. We'll celebrate together next Sunday. Why did I choose to tell the story from the perspective of an alabaster box or flask? Well, if you think about it, like that container, none of us wants to be broken in order to be poured out for the Lord. None of us want that. And yet, it is brokenness that is the regular path that all Christians must travel in their spiritual journey of knowing God. The word broken in Mark's account, when we read about this in Mark, he uses the word to rub when he's talking about, when he says broken, that this alabaster box was broken, he tells us. And he uses the word for to rub. It's like a rut that happens from constant use. So if you think about it, brokenness is the root that the Lord has established where we can know God best. That's the root. Lazarus followed this path of brokenness to death, and then to resurrection, and then to death again, and then in the future, it'll be to resurrection again. Think about it. Simon the leper followed this path of brokenness through leprosy, isolation from his people, because no one would be around a leper, then to wholeness again. Someone that I was reading this week said that Jesus at this banquet was sandwiched between two trophies of his grace, Lazarus and Simon. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about a room full of you this morning and how you all can be trophies of God's grace, just like Lazarus and just like Simon. But God's grace comes through brokenness. You can't come out of the grave and be resurrected without Jesus. Your sin separates you from God, and you need Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to give you the power to come out of the grave when it's time. Yes, God's grace comes through brokenness. You can't get rid of the pervasive disease of sin. Like leprosy, it affects all of who you are and isolates you even from other people. You need Jesus to heal you from your sin sickness. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20, it is said of Jesus that a battered reed he will not break off. If you think about it, all of us are battered reeds. We have been battered by this world and the devil and by our own sin. And yet it says Jesus is not going to break that reed. He's not going to break it off. We may be broken, but Jesus isn't going to break us further. His idea is to bring us to wholeness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into eternal life. So I want to say to you, friend, come to life today. Come to life. Bring your brokenness to Christ. It's the only thing that you can contribute to your salvation. And you can do this today. Later in the service, we'll have some people up here that understand this. They can pray with you. They can explain this to you. What have we seen so far today? We've seen this flask. We've seen Lazarus. We've seen Simon. We're all broken and poured out before the Lord. But really, when we look at this passage, most of us focus on Mary, right? So we can't leave Mary out. Mary was broken. She was broken when Jesus didn't show up when her brother was dying, and he died and was in the grave for 3 days. Mary was a broken individual. She was broken when she isolated herself. When Jesus finally came to town, she didn't go to Jesus. She stayed in the house. She was broken when her lack of faith came out right in front of Jesus, and she blurted that statement, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Yet in her brokenness, she took the thing that was most precious to her, the things that were most precious to her, and she poured them out before the Lord. This alabaster box, her hair, her service to Christ, and really, if you think about it, her life, she put before Jesus in that moment. The question I asked myself as I read the text these last few weeks is, how did she make a move from brokenness to being usefully poured out for Jesus? How did that happen? How did that happen? Jesus in Luke 4:18 explains one of the reasons that he came to earth. I think this is helpful at this moment. It says that he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He, God, hath sent me, Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted. This was part of Jesus' mission statement, if you will. Mary gave her brokenness to Jesus, and Jesus healed it. And when that brokenness came out of the flask of her life, Jesus transformed it into beautiful light and a sweet-smelling savor or fragrance. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, it says this. It kind of explains how this works. It says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that the great power is from God and not ourselves. So getting in touch with your brokenness and being vulnerable before God is a hard thing. None of us want that. But when we give that brokenness to the Lord, what comes out is always a blessing to the Lord and to others. And this verse that we just read said it comes by his great power. It comes from his great power. So next time you become aware of your brokenness, can I make a suggestion that you give that brokenness to the Lord, like Mary did? And I just jotted down a few things that came to my mind as ways for me to apply this to my own life, and I hope that some of it will overlap for you and make sense for you. But what would that look like for me to be broken and poured out before the Lord, to make that transition from being broken to then being poured out usefully to God? Well, the first thing I wrote down is that I need to be open about it. I can't hide my brokenness. I need to bring it into the light. I need to share my brokenness with people who are safe for me. You know who safe people are? People that you can say something to, and they're not going to throw you under the bus, but they'll work with you and pray for you and hold you accountable. People that you can talk to about what's going on below the surface of your life. James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us it's when we confess our sins one to another that we are healed. There is a relational aspect to our sin that has to be brought to light. We need other people to join us in the struggle of our brokenness. So we need to be open about it. Second, I need to ignore what people will think about me. I need to ignore what people will think about me. If I'm going to bring my brokenness to Jesus, others are going to be watching me whether I want them to or not. If I concern myself with what people around me will think, I will never bring my stuff to Jesus. I remember an instance where my youth pastor was asking me a question about sin in my life, and I remember I cut the conversation off at one point, and I just said, no, we don't need to go that direction with the conversation. But the truth is, we did need to go down that path for that conversation, and I had to struggle for a number of years after that because I didn't have that conversation with him. I could have saved a lot of heartache, guilt, and shame had I had that conversation with him earlier. But what will he think, or what will others think? So we need to ignore what other people will think and just bring it to Jesus. Next, I wrote down, confess the brokenness. This is probably obvious, but we have to mention it. Pastor Joe covered this well in the sermon from last week. I think it was Psalm 32. If you didn't hear that, go back and listen to it. But confession allows us to approach the Lord knowing that there is nothing between us. I believe something must have happened. Mary must have confessed her unbelief before she got there. Or in coming to Jesus, she was confessing her brokenness and being vulnerable before the Lord, at least. Confession was part of this process of what happened with Mary. You too can confess your brokenness before the Lord, and you will get the same response that Mary got at his feet. Next, I wrote down, minister to Jesus first and only. Minister to Jesus first and only. When you face your brokenness, you know that you're forgiven. What should happen is ministry should flow out from you. Kent Hughes, a pastor and author, he calls this moment here with Mary complete sacrifice. He says complete sacrifice is the only adequate expression for a life that's been fully redeemed. Complete sacrifice is the only adequate expression for a life that's been fully redeemed. So God's going to call you in your brokenness that you've brought to him to help other people. And part of that might be them watching you go through this process. And whatever you're going to do in that moment or in that season of life, it may not seem practical. This wasn't a practical thing that Mary did. The thing that God calls you to do, the cost of it may seem overwhelming, like this costs too much. Or the thing that the Lord may have you do might seem not so productive, like there could be more productive uses of your time. But if that thing that the Lord calls you to do in your brokenness to minister to others, if it's done first for Jesus and done only for Jesus, it will bless his heart, but it'll also bless the heart of other people. And that's the beauty of ministry. We serve the Lord, but it seems to bless other people. It's a beautiful thing. I wish I could leave this next part out. I wish I could, but I can't. This is the part about Judas. We've seen a lot of similarities between the flax and Mary and Lazarus and Simon. But now we come to a point of contrast in the text, and that is with Judas. Judas is a broken individual for sure, but it's a different kind of brokenness with Judas, isn't it? Like the flask in today's account, Judas will also have his neck broken in a sense. He's going to kill himself. He's going to hang himself. And the reason he's going to do that is because he's going to realize that he's put an innocent man to death. But in Judas' remorse over what he's done, there is no repentance. He doesn't repent. He has remorse, but not repentance. Why? Well, perhaps the answer to that question is in our text today. Judas' mode of operating was to focus on what he could get from Jesus, not what he could give to Jesus. He had no intention of allowing himself to be broken and poured out before the Lord. Like the enemies of our Lord in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, God was ruling over Judas with a rod of iron. And like the vessel of the potter, his physical life and his eternal life was broken into pieces. I want to ask you a question today, or some questions here. If you see any of yourself in Judas and his responses here, and we'll put it this way, maybe you spend time around Jesus. Maybe you do something for Jesus now and then, but maybe your heart isn't in it. Maybe you're more concerned about earthly things than heavenly things. Maybe, for some reason, greed has taken over. Your relationship with Jesus has become more about what you can get out of him than what you can give him. Maybe your attitude has led you to even look on others and what they do and say, well, that's kind of a waste. Why would somebody give themselves that completely to God like that? If that's you today, I think you only have one hope, and that is to fall at the feet of Jesus like Mary did, to place yourself at his mercy. It's too late for Judas, but it's not too late for you. Fall upon the mercy of Jesus today. And as we wrap this up, I want to think about that flask again. It was broken and poured out, and the fragrance filled the entire house. Lazarus' life also was broken, and it was poured out, and the fragrance of his life filled that area. And many people came to faith in Jesus because of Lazarus' testimony. Simon's life was broken and poured out, and his fragrance exuded the healing power of Jesus. It was Simon's appreciation dinner that set up this time and place for Mary to do what she did, which we've been rehearsing for 2,000 years. Mary's life was broken and poured out, the fragrance exuding the selfless service of Christ, and the entire church for the last 2,000 years has been filled with the fragrance of this act. We have yet to see the full extent of what's going to happen when you and I give our lives completely over to the Lord to be broken and poured out for him. One thing we know is that if our brokenness is turned into a blessing for others, it is because he, Jesus, was broken and poured out for us first. When people in this culture died, they would often place them in a tomb, and in that tomb, they would often place an alabaster box if they could, and they would break that box in the tomb, and the fragrance would create a sweet-smelling savor in that dark, damp place of death. The Old Testament talks about the sweet-smelling savor of the sacrificial system as lambs and doves and bulls were sacrificed to cover over the sins of the people of Israel. And when Christ gave his life for yours, it was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Praise be to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we may be broken and poured out, and that we may do that just for love, just for the love of Jesus, that our most precious treasure might be lavished upon you, that we may be broken and poured out at your feet, Jesus, that we may do this in sweet abandon, that we may be poured out and used up for you. And we pray, Lord, that the effect of this would be that people would come to know you, that people would come to live in closer communion with you because they see us working out the brokenness of who we are and allowing you to change us and transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.